We're going through the Bible, and we're seeing the light at the end of the tunnel here as we get closer to the end of the Old Testament, where we'll then just pick up in the New. On Wednesday night, we covered Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. And we'll review a little bit and pick up verse 17 and maybe even into chapter 2. So that's what our goal is today. But the thing is, we found Jonah running from God, a place that we can find ourselves in if we're not careful. On the large scale, it's when we rebel against the Lord altogether, and you're not one who believes in God, or you're one who just says, I don't have a need for the crutch of Christianity. By the way, I always love that when skeptics or critics call Christianity a crutch. And I like to agree with them, except I say, you're kind of wrong, though. It's not a crutch. It's the stretcher, the ambulance, and the hospital and everything. It's the whole enchilada. And that's really what our Christian faith is, as we look to and lean on the Lord. But there are people that, it's just a crutch, you Christians, weirdos. But can I challenge you today? Because really, oftentimes, the atheist or the agnostic would say, I don't need God. I don't want to hear about God. And if you're one of those people today, chances are you're here because maybe your boyfriend drug you here. Or your girlfriend told you got to come to church if you want to date me. Or maybe your mom made you come today. Or some, whatever it is, if you're one who's running from God, one of the things you'll find is that it's not a very easy profession, running from the Lord. Because you know the old phrase, you can run, but you cannot hide? That's never been more true than with God. Where do you run when you're trying to run away from God? That's a hard endeavor. Just ask Adam and Eve as they sinned in the garden and they hid themselves. After realizing their nakedness, they found fig leaves, which I've been in that region of the world there in the Middle East, where they believe the Garden of Eden was, and the fig trees of that place. Not a very smart thing using those fig leaves. Because on those fig leaves, there's these little prickly little things on there, and it just doesn't sound too good. So there they are, hiding with their fig leaves in the bushes, and God says, Adam, where are you? And it's almost like Adam's like, hiding, don't say anything, Eve, be real quiet. God, he sees them, he knows them, but how do you run? Well, I have a friend who I met, Hammy and I, when Matt Hamilton and I went down to Honduras several years back, we met a man who was running from God. And he learned that it's not a very good endeavor to run away from God when God's got a call on your life. My friend, his name is Joselina. I mentioned him in times past. One of the more incredible stories in real life that I've ever heard in all my life. For Joselina was running from God and didn't want anything to do with Christianity or anything like that. And he was just a guy who worked in the banana fields there in Honduras near La Ceiba. And so Joselina told us this story. And what happened was he was out working for the Dole Corporation, making $1 a day. And he was there trimming the banana trees down there in Honduras. And he had his machete. He had his little Swiss Army pocket knife. And it was a little bit of a windy, stormy afternoon, but it started to pick up even worse as the day went on. The rains were coming down hard. The wind was blowing with great intensity. And pretty soon he started to get a little worried as he looked across this vast plain of banana trees. He looked across and saw up on the foothills his little hut, and he saw something that shocked him. It was a flash flood from up in the mountains. Water was coming down like a wall, coming down the mountain toward their village. And he realized they were in big trouble, so he dropped his machete, put his pocket knife, his little Swiss Army knife, in his pocket, and just started running for his hut, where he knew his wife and his two daughters were at. By the time he got there, water started coming into their hut, and it was filling up, and it was going up and up and up, and pretty soon he grabbed his family and pulled them up into the rafters of their little hut, and they sat on the rafter as the water got to be 6, 7, 8 feet deep, going through their village, wiping everything out. Pretty soon the water had reached the rafters. There they are up in the triangle, the little ridge there inside their roof. Finally, they had just enough room for their heads to breathe. So Joselina kicked out the tin roof and pulled his family up on top of the roof onto the outside, where they stood until, well, the water just kept going up and up. Pretty soon their hut was completely underwater. There he is with his family. No more the village is seen. The water is there, and they're starting to swim. Now, the banana fields there are interesting. Those trees are fairly thick but very light, and they actually float very well. So much so that when the water filled up that valley of the banana field, all the trees started to uproot because of their buoyancy, uproot right out, and then they'd flip over and the roots would be sticking out on the surface of the water like little boats. And so Joselina grabbed his family. They jumped on a banana root, and they sat there floating in this giant storm. Well, it was a storm that some of you heard about. It was called Hurricane Mitch there in the Gulf Coast there. And they were getting the full force by this time. So there they are in a fierce hurricane, sitting on a banana root with his wife and two daughters. Only that's not the worst part. You see, what happened was all the wild critters and animals there in Honduras were also looking for dry ground. So there they were on this route, and they had everything from panthers to poisonous snakes trying to climb up on Joselina's route. So he pulls out his pocket knife, gets the little blade out, and poking the snakes and poking the panthers and the critters that are trying to get on this route. All the while he's battling these animals to keep them off of his route, with away from his family, when suddenly, well, I failed to tell you that his wife, she was 9 months pregnant. And because of the trauma of the situation, she went into labor. So there he is, fending off snakes and panthers and such. His wife's in pain and in labor. He delivers the baby, cuts the umbilical cord with his pocket knife, continues to fight off the animals. So now he's got three kids and his wife. And they're floating on this route. And they're floating there as the storm just rages, actually, for a couple days. The raging storm. They weren't on that route floating for 1 day, not 2 days, but for 2 weeks. His family floated on that banana tree route. The storm had subsided. It was calm. They were hoping for someone to rescue them. For, you see, there was so much water that the whole banana field was covered. Now, you have to understand, when you fly over Honduras, you see the vastness of the Dole Pineapple and Banana Corporation. It's giant. Well, the whole valley had filled with 20, 30 feet of water, and so they really couldn't see land. It was as if they were out in the ocean. They couldn't see land. They were so far out. They had nowhere to go, and so they were just there floating on this banana route for 2 weeks. Finally, big helicopter, rescue helicopter comes in. They drop the basket. Joselina loads his wife and his three kids in the basket, and they reel it up. And then he said, okay, now you can send it down. And the pilots and the people look down and say, we're sorry. We're already way overloaded. We can't fit one more person on here. You're just going to have to stay here on the route, and we'll come and get you later. So they toss down some food to Joselina, his family taken off. And he was hoping that maybe in a few hours they'd be back, but they didn't come back for a few hours. He was out on that banana route alone, a grand total, with the 2 weeks with his family, and then finally for 21 days altogether. He was out on that banana route. The way he got off the banana route was the water started going down, and the wind blew him to where he actually could see land off in the distance. And with great fear, but also courage, he decided to jump off the route. And he swam for his life for the shore. He barely made it. He almost drowned. As he was waterlogged, almost going down, he slopped up on his hands and knees on the beach where there was mud and debris from all the storm and the flooding. And he just laid there in the mud. He was thinking, am I still alive? Am I still alive? And as he reached in the mud, he felt something in the mud. And he brushed away some mud, and he found it was a rubber item. It was a bicycle tire. He thought, wow, this is interesting. He kept digging, and it was not only the wheel and the tire, but it was an entire bike. And it looked as though it was brand new, although it had been buried in the mud because of the flooding. So he pulls this bike out of the mud, rinses it off in the water, jumps on it, starts riding. So true story. He rides for hours and hours, and he finally makes it in through the mud and the trees and all the mayhem, because many people died down there during Hurricane Mitch. He makes it back to La Ceiba, and he thinks, maybe my family's there. And he rides around in La Ceiba, And he finally gets to the hospital. The hospital is so packed out that the people in the beds, they're laying in the street in front of the hospital. There were so many injured, so many wounded. And he's going through the street and he finally finds, to his amazement, he finds his wife and three kids shivering in the cold out on the street. There was no room in the hospital. And so he just sat there. And there was a sense of joy, but there was also a huge sense of loss and emptiness. For many of their friends had died. Many of their whole village was totally gone and wiped out. And they were sitting there with nothing to their name, shivering with no food, no place to live. And they were at a desperate, desperate point. In fact, Joselina explained he was at a place of total brokenness. Wiped out physically. Family was maybe even going to die. It was right about then, a missionary pulled up in a white pickup truck. A friend of mine, a guy that I grew up with in Southern Oregon, he became a missionary in Honduras, Matt McCollum. He drives up and the Lord puts it on his heart to just focus on this little family. And he comes up and says, do you need help? And he said, oh yeah. And he loaded them up in the truck and took them to their little church building and fed them some food, got them some clothes, got them some warm blankets and gave them a place to stay. And there Matt shared the reason that all that went down was perhaps that he would know his need for a Savior, for Jesus Christ. And it was at that point Joselina and his whole family accepted Christ and became believers. And then it was shortly thereafter, Joselina just started reading the Bible, studying the scriptures day after day after day. And it only took a couple of years and then he became a pastor in Honduras. And now he has a congregation and he teaches every Sunday morning. And that's an amazing story. Here's the point. When you are rebelling against God and saying, I don't want any part of that thing. I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to do that. Or even if you are a Christian and you're saying, I don't want any part of what the Bible tells me to do. And you run the opposite direction. The Lord will oftentimes use cataclysmic events in your life to bring you to know your need for the Lord. He does this out of love. He's not just messing with people. He's not just playing with people saying, we'll see if I can get their attention. Whap, whap. That's not the Lord. He's lovingly telling you right now when things are good. But if things in your life turn south really bad, really fast, chances are the Lord is trying to get your attention so that you can be right with Him and have life and life abundantly. Well, the problem is there are people who say, well, I can do whatever I want. I'm going to go where I want to go and do what I want to do. And really, the Bible says you can do that. Did you know that? You have a license biblically to do what you want to do. Did you know that? Some people don't believe that, but it's true. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians. In fact, twice in 1 Corinthians we read about this. In 6:12, you can jot that down. You don't need to turn there. It says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient or profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. In other words, you can do what you want. Everything's lawful, but not everything's going to be good for you, profitable to you. And Paul says, "But I don't want to be brought under the power of any," which is wise. People say, well, can you drink alcohol? You can if you want to. Well, can you drink a lot of alcohol in excess? All things are lawful to you, but not everything's good for you. And that's why the Bible says drinking in excess is called sin. Because it's not good for you, right? But you can do it if you want, but it's not going to be expedient. And it says, I will not be brought under the power of any. And how many people have been brought under the power of alcohol? In the same way, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 says a very similar thing. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. The word edify just is a fancy word for meaning building you up. In other words, you can do whatever you want to do, but everything, if you do everything you want to do, some of those things are going to mess you up. They're not going to build you up. They're actually going to tear you down. And so when a person says, I'm free, I can do whatever I want, it's true, but the problem is there's a loving Father in heaven who's looking at you and telling you, don't go there. It's going to hurt. So loving is the Lord. I call it rubber band theology. The Lord wraps a loving rubber band around you. And you can say, I'm not going the way of the Lord. I'm going to do my own thing. And there you go, walking away from God. But he's got this loving rubber band around you. And you can go, and the further you get out, the harder it gets. Trust me on this one. It gets hard. And there you are, I'm not going to walk in God's way. And the problem with the rubber band theology is there's a snapback. And it hurts. When you finally realize, I can't do it anymore, and you let go, psh, back you go. And then the Lord's there scooping you up saying, see, little buddy, I told you, you know, told you, I warned you in my word. Oh, yeah, you're right, Lord. And then off we go in another direction. I'm going to go against the Lord. And it's called, in the Bible, it's called rebellion. Rebellion. And there's so many levels. The person who says, I don't want to become a Christian. I don't believe in God. The Lord lovingly is calling out to you saying, oh, you need me to save you from your sins. I don't need that. And you trudge away from God further and further. There's a snapback coming in your life. Maybe you're a believer in here, but there are certain addictions or attitudes or things you've said, you know what, I'm not going to give that up. But that's rebellion. Such is the case with our character in the story of the book of Jonah. For Jonah is a prophet of God who's living in rebellion against God. Jonah is saying, I'm going to go my own direction. In fact, on Wednesday night, it's almost comical. I was so tempted to start using PowerPoint. Because one of the most comical pictures you can see is when you get out a map and you see what the Lord called Jonah to do. Let me remind you, if you weren't here on Wednesday, chapter 1, look at chapter 1, verse 1. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Now, here's the Lord going to one of his prophets saying, I got a job for you. I need you to go talk and preach to the people in Nineveh. And unlike some of the other prophets of the Bible, do you remember how there were some prophets that argued with the Lord? There was Elijah saying, I alone am the prophet of the Lord, and nobody's there. And the Lord says, no, you're not. There's actually a bunch of other prophets. And they kind of reason together. And finally, Elijah gets up and goes, or Moses. The Lord says, Moses, I need you to go and deliver the people out of Egypt. And Moses, what did he say? He said, I stutter too much. I can't do it. And the Lord said, Moses, who made your mouth? But I don't want to go alone. Moses said, okay, you can bring your brother Aaron. And off they argued a whole chapter, Moses and God arguing. And finally Moses said, okay. And he goes off and delivers the children of Israel. Jonah, on the other hand, he gets a call of God. Go to Nineveh. And what happens? Does he debate with the Lord? No. It's like Warner Brothers cartoons. All of a sudden, pew, he goes the opposite direction. A little poof of smoke and he's gone. Kind of like, you know, whoop, 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 whoop. I mean, he's gone. That's Jonah. Now, have you ever done that? There you are, the Lord saying, I want you to go talk to that person at work, and I want you to share the gospel message. And you're like, oh man, had a little too much pizza. Whoo, feel a little bit weird today. And you're out of there. Phew, I'm not talking to them. I'm starting to hear things from God. Now, wait a minute. Jonah hears this word to go to Nineveh. Now, why doesn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? We talked about that on Wednesday night. Bottom line, the Ninevites were exceedingly wicked, like we saw in our verse here. What kind of wickedness? They were the most brutal, barbaristic kind of people of that day. Volumes have been found in archaeological digs of their art form of how they would skin people alive and torture people. And we went into that. I'm not going to gross you out with those details today. But these people, they loved making people hurt. Jonah's saying, I'm not going to Nineveh. Those people should die in their sins and they should be judged. And so off he goes. So if you look at the map, there's Jonah living just 2 miles outside of Nazareth in Israel. The task that the Lord gives him is to go to Nineveh, which is a 550-mile journey. That's a long way, and it's a journey eastward. And he's supposed to do that. Now, that's a tough journey, 550 miles. But Jonah, instead of going the direction God tells him to go, he turns the opposite direction, poof of smoke, and he's going to go to Tarshish. If you look at a map, that's the opposite direction, 180 degrees the other way, 2,500 miles away. Now we're talking Bible times. We're not just getting an e-ticket from United Airlines. You know what I'm saying? Jonah's planning on hoofing it the hard way. But he says, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to go the other way and I'm going the furthest. Well, where do you go when you're trying to hide from God? to the end of the earth? That's what Jonah did. See, because in those days, before 1492, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue, what was the end of the world in those times? Well, if you look at a map, it was Spain. Spain. And there at the Strait of Gibraltar, there at the southern tip of Spain, right on the edge of the world, as the known world at that time, that's where Tarshish was. Jonah says, I'm not going to go where God wants me to go. I'm going to go to the furthest place on the edge of the earth, and I'm going to hide from God there. So off he goes in his rebellion. But I'm telling you, that loving rubber band is around Jonah's life. So what happens? On Wednesday night in chapter 1, here we found that Jonah was off in the ship after he left Joppa, got on the ship, but as the ship was going off to Tarshish, a big storm began to rage. Miracle number one. God created this big storm. And the ship was tossed, and the sailors were freaking. But Jonah, he said, oh man, I'm so glad I got away from God. I feel so good. And he goes down into the hull of the ship, and he's like, oh, thank you. And he goes to sleep. And suddenly, now this is true. Remember God in verse 2 said, arise, go to Nineveh. Oh, arise, I'm not going to Nineveh. Pure, off he goes. He's sleeping there. You're thinking, oh man, that arise thing. And then suddenly, as he's sleeping in the hull of the ship, the storm is raging. The captain of the ship comes, shakes Jonah, says, arise. Ah, I don't want to hear that word again. He can't get away from the Lord. Arise, Jonah. Don't you know there's a storm raging? We're going to die out here. So Jonah gets up with all the sailors who are freaking out because of the storm. They're throwing stuff overboard, just trying to keep the boat afloat. Finally, they say, we got to figure out who's guilty here because the gods are angry at us, they said. So they cast lots, and amazingly, the lot fell to Jonah. And they said, what in the world did you do? And Jonah said, oh, well, man, the Lord called me to do something. I said, no. And God said, go. I said, no. And my bad. Now, wait a minute. So Jonah says, I'm guilty, so throw me overboard. Well, the guys, reluctant to throw Jonah overboard, start rowing frantically, rowing, hoping to get that ship directed the right direction, but the storm raged even more fierce. And so finally the guy said, okay, Jonah, you're history, and they threw him overboard. And as he's splashing in the water, the ship going off in the distance, Jonah, what was he thinking? Well, we know because he's going to tell us. Jonah's going to tell us in chapter 2 what he was thinking. But before we do that, I want to go over just a few points that we just reviewed, and then we'll continue. So there's 6 things we need to learn about rebellion from this story that are very important for us. Number one, if you're jotting them down, number one, rebellion against God. Rebellion against God. What happened? Jonah is saying, I'm not going. God said go. Jonah said no. 2,500 miles the opposite direction. Rebellion against God. Number two, after rebellion takes place, then you have number two, separation from God. When you and I rebel, we move out of God's place of blessing, out of His place of provision, into our own devices to save ourselves. Not a good place to be. Let me show you where it says that. In verse 3, we said, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, but it says he went from the presence of the Lord. Look at it as it goes on. And he went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, went down to it, and he went to go to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. When we walk in rebellion, doing our own thing, going our own way, we are moving out of the presence of God. Do you know the detrimental effect of that on your life? If you're moving out of God's presence, man, do you really want to be on your own? There are so many hazards that you and I can't even begin to help ourselves with. But God, when you're in His presence, He's there. And He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. But do you know we can leave Him and forsake Him? When we're in rebellion, there's separation. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. You've heard me quote it often. But it's important that you know. It says, the Lord's hand is not short that He cannot touch you. His ear is not deaf that He cannot hear you. But it's your sin that separates you from your God. Don't be separate. Rebellion leads to separation. So you have rebellion against God. Then you have separation from God. And that brings us to the third point. And that brings us to the scripture. Point number 3. preparation of God. You see, when you rebel and are separate, the Lord goes into a work to bring you back. He prepares. How did he prepare? Notice here in verse 17, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now this cracks me up. Okay, Jonah, you want to rebel? I can deal with that. So the Lord goes out into the sea and says, okay, I'm going to prepare a fish. And he trains a little fish here. Well, actually a big, great fish. And he prepares. Now what in the world? Now there, I know, some of you are still stuck on the whole thing. Nobody could have a fish big enough to swallow a man. We know that couldn't have happened. Now, can I just tell you how ludicrous that statement is? Because first of all, God's already done a bunch of miracles. He made a storm happen. He made the sailors cast lots and it pointed to Jonah. Jonah's thrown overboard and now, is that a big miracle for God to say, okay, I'm going to make a fish swallow up Jonah? That's not too hard for the Lord. In fact, let me just tell you about the miracles of the Bible. If you're one that struggles against that, all you got to do is get through Genesis 1-1. If you can believe Genesis 1-1, you're good for the rest of the Bible. What do you mean? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Poof. That's a pretty good trick. After creating the heavens and the earth, do you think parting the Red Sea is any big deal? Do you think feeding the 5,000 with some bread is any big thing? Or creating a fish that may or may not have ever been? Is that a big deal for God? No. See, I don't have a problem with that. But if you are, you know, the logical mind, let me just tell you a few facts. Did you know the sperm whale can get up to 60 feet long? Sperm whale. Now, the sperm whale is 60 feet is about as wide as this room right here in the front of the stage. So that's a pretty good sized fish. Now you say, yeah, but Brett, the sperm whale, they open their mouth and they swallow plankton and stuff and they filter it through their little teeth and these gills and they swallow, and that's true. But listen to this. This is true science. This isn't just stuff that I'm making up. In fact, there's a book that was written by a guy named Sir Francis Fox. He wrote a book, 63 Years of Engineering. He tells of a manager of a whaling station who indicates that sperm whales can swallow lumps of food 8 feet in diameter. And that in one of these whales, they found a skeleton of a shark that was 16 feet in length. This is a whaling master at a whaling shipyard. They opened up this whale and found a 16-foot shark just swallowed whole. Would it be hard for a sperm whale to swallow a man? Well, their stomach, according to science, is 7 feet wide, 14 feet long, 6 feet tall on an average-sized sperm whale. So not only could Jonah have been in there, but he could have had coffee with his friends and had some people serving it up. And you kind of get the picture here? It's huge. It's giant. It's a nice little room. Now all that's to say, well, Brett, what about oxygen and all that? Well, I don't know. Maybe the poor whale had some gas or something, you know? Boy, I mean, if you're eating a man, maybe, I don't know. But the problem is not did he survive or that. We just know that it was a miracle that God prepared a fish. God prepared a fish. Do you know that God is preparing for the rebellious things that will bring them back to where they need to be? And it might be troublesome for that rebellious person, but it's actually an act of love. What do you mean, Brett? Well, I would say that the whale would be the vehicle God would use for Jonah. And I would ask, what's the vehicle God is using in your life to bring you back? Could God be preparing that financial dilemma that you find yourself in right now? God prepared a financial fallout for you. Why? Well, you're thinking, I'm doing it myself and I don't need God. And off I go to Tarsus. But you say, man, but why is everything going wrong financially? Lord's saying, I've prepared that. That's my thing. Well, why? That's just mean. No, the Lord's saying, I want to lovingly bring you back, just like he's trying to lovingly bring Jonah back. Mr. Rebellion. And sometimes that rubber band snapback does hurt, but that's the case for Jonah. He's got the whale prepared. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your boyfriend dumping you. And the Lord's saying, I've created that so that you could be brought back to where you need to be. Or maybe it's your grades in school or going down the tubes and you've been walking away and rebelling against the Lord and the Lord's just using that as a vehicle saying, man, you need to have a wake-up call. Whatever it is, the Lord will use, he'll create, he'll prepare. See, and that's the point number three. We see rebellion against God, separation from God, but then we see the preparation of God. He will prepare various things. By the way, on this whale thing, that you'll hear a story that oftentimes pastors will use and stuff. December 25th, 1908, a newspaper published a story about this guy who apparently in 1891, this is a sailing ship, Star of the East, this guy James Bartley was swallowed. Then they caught this whale, opened him up, and found the guy alive in there. How many of you guys have heard that story? That's an urban legend. So watch out for those things. When people are trying to defend the Bible, sometimes I think we as Christians get too quick to talk about these stories that may or may not have happened, but it actually takes away from the credibility. I believe that this story is credible just because it's in the Bible. And there is science, and you can talk about the size of stomachs. In fact, by the way, there's not just the sperm whale. Did you know there's a fish called the whale shark? Have you guys heard of the whale shark? Whale sharks are amazing. I was doing a little reading on those last night. They've got documented evidence that there was actually a whale shark that was 40 feet in length. They actually showed this one picture that you can find online where this scuba diver is actually on the back of a whale shark. And it's amazing how big those whale sharks are. But they can swallow large food as well. Could swallow a human. Their stomach is the same size, 7 feet by 14 feet, as the sperm whale, even though they're a little smaller fish. But they can chomp a man if he wanted to. There's evidence of that. These whale sharks or a sperm whale, whatever it was, I believe it's real possible. Now, there's another reason why I believe it absolutely happened, and I'll tell you that when we get to the end today. But all that's to say, the preparation of God, what's the vehicle God is using to bring you back when you fall into rebellion against the Lord? Interesting question. So, it brings us to number four. We see the correction from God. The correction from God. So we got rebellion against God, separation from God, preparation by God or of God, and then fourthly, correction from God. Let's read chapter 2, verse 1. We see how this works out practically. It says in verse 1, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head." He had seaweed wrapped around his head. "I went down to the bottom of the mountain. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou brought up my life from corruption," or the pit, "O Lord my God." The correction of the Lord was in place. God got Jonah where finally he would have his attention. You see, Jonah was moving so fast away from the Lord. Jonah never even had a chance to hear from the Lord or be convicted by the Lord. In fact, the Lord says, "I want you to go to Nineveh." And man, Jonah just started, pure, he's gone. Run from God. Get away from God. And there's the Lord saying, "Oh, come on, slow down, little buddy." But off he goes. Man, he's going so fast, the Lord can't even have his attention. So what does he do? The Lord says, "Okay, I'm going to give you a little time out." So in the belly of the whale, little time out, and he puts Jonah there to digest some thoughts from God. He has to digest and say, "Oh, what am I doing here?" And then he realizes, man, what does he call it? Notice what he calls it. He says, "I've been delivered out of the belly of hell." Is Jonah being exaggeratory? That he says, "I've been delivered out of the belly of hell"? Was it that bad? Hell's going to be a bad place, by the way. It's a real place. But is a whale a good example? Maybe. Well, what do you mean, Brett? Well, notice that he's in the belly of a whale. Science tells us that the belly of a whale, the temperature in there is 98.6 degrees. And I'm sure it was fairly humid in there, don't you think? So he's in this whale gastric juice of 98.6 degrees. That's bad. Not only that, you're in this belly and it stinks. It's gotta stink, don't you think? In the belly of a whale. If you want to know what hell is like, then try this. Go home, make a little tin box. Just big enough to go over your head. And then lay out some salmon on the front parking lot or driveway. And let them lay out there in the sun for 3 or 4 days. And then put them in the box. And then put that over your head. But you're not in hell yet. Because the Bible says that hell is going to be a place of outer darkness. So you got to turn off all the lights. So you're hot, you're smelling the dead fish, and it's so sweaty in there. And then, it's going to be, the Bible tells us, a place of stench. Where does it say that? Jot it down if you're interested. In the book of Revelation 21 verse 8, the New International Version says that hell will be a place where there's fire and a lake, and the fire is burning sulfur. Do you remember in seventh grade, your science teacher burning sulfur? I think they always liked doing it because it stinks so bad. Some of the kids would start to have the urge to regurge. It smelled so bad. Do you guys remember burning sulfur? Anybody do that? I did. It was gross. Bible says hell is going to be outer darkness, burning place where there's going to be burning sulfur. Man, that's bad. You know, James, our children's pastor, should burn sulfur for the kids one of these Sundays and say, by the way, you don't want to smell this any longer. It'd be a good object lesson. Anyway, So you got the burning sulfur, the stench, you got the hot, you got dark, but also there needs to be pain. So get a friend to sprinkle a little muriatic acid on your head as you're in the... Brett, stop it! That's gross, man. What do you do? Well, I guess if you're really wondering, hell is a real place. And sure, I'm joking around and stuff, but actually, I guess for me, a spoonful of sugar sort of helps the medicine go down, if you know what I mean. And hell is not a fun topic. It's a real place, according to the scriptures. There's big, good churches today that won't go there because it's not a really fun message. But the Bible talks very much about hell. And I believe Jonah, being in the belly of this well, it was just a taste of hell, if you call it that. Man, I don't want to go there. I hope you don't want to go either. But the Lord says, I can deliver you from that. But there needs to be a brokenness. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Jonah, he's in that place of rebellion and in that place of correction from the Lord. So he's in the whale's belly, little taste of hell, but that brings it to the fifth point of this lesson. You go from rebellion to separation, preparation of the Lord, correction from God, and number five, the desperation of Jonah. Would you note with me here in chapter 2, we read the desperation of Jonah. We start there in verse 7. Of chapter 2, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. When did Jonah get to that place of repentance? It was right there in verse 7 when it says, when my soul fainted. It was at that last possible minute where Jonah was able to realize, man, I'm toast. I'm going down. My soul, as it says there, fainted within me. That's when you're just desperate. No more hope. No more help. And so he lets go and just says, okay, Lord, I give up. What a good place to be. I hope we can get there quickly. How many days does it take you? It took Jonah 3 days and 3 nights. And then he goes, oh yeah, I remember the Lord. Have you ever done that? Where you're in a pickle and you're in a really tough spot and you're going through some really hard times and could be even for days, you've forgotten the Lord. You're so busy calling people, trying to make stuff happen, trying to finagle the situation, trying to help yourself, and you're doing everything you can. And then all of a sudden you're like, oh man, I haven't even prayed about this. And you go, oh Lord, help me. And then boom, the answer comes. Help is on the way. Jonah, he remembered the Lord. It took him 3 days. Oh man, I hope I'm faster than that. So what happens? Jonah, he confesses and says, Lord, I know that I've followed those lying vanities and forsaking your mercy, Lord. I know that I've done that. And so he really, in his desperation, calls out. By the way, this repentance, man, that's where we gotta get. That's the place you need to be. Place of repentance. Remember when David sinned against Bathsheba and her husband Uriah the Hittite? Remember Nathan the prophet came and said, David, you're the man. Not in a good way. you're the man that's a big fat sinner. You committed adultery against Bathsheba. You murdered her husband and tried to cover up your sin. And you thought you got away with it, but Nathan the prophet calls David out on the carpet and David says, I have sinned against the Lord. What was he thinking? How was he feeling? Well, I find in Psalm 51 the answer. Would you keep your finger here in Jonah and turn with me to Psalm 51? For in Psalm 51, we know exactly what David was thinking at that time. There in Psalm 51, there's one of those little things that the translators put in many of your Bibles to help you understand what was going on in David's life during the writing of Psalm 51. Let me read it to you in my King James Bible. It's right at the beginning before verse 1. It says, Psalm 51, right under the title there. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. So this is right after David gets called on the carpet and busted for his sins. Now let's read what he says. Verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Did you notice what David said there in verse 4? Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Wait a minute, David. What about Bathsheba? You sinned against Bathsheba. You committed adultery. Yeah. What about Uriah, David? You murdered him. What about Joab? He did your dirty work for you. Haven't you sinned against more? Well, David kind of gives us something that's kind of important. And that is when you and I, when we sin against the Lord, it's against the Lord. That's the most important part of our sin. We need to remember we are sinning against this loving Father in heaven who's trying to woo us to Him with His love and His grace. But in rebellion, we're sinning against Him. David acknowledged that. He said, I have sinned against you. That's the big and really the only important thing. Jump ahead there in Psalm 51, verse 10. There he continues, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And then verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, wilt thou not despise. The word contrite just means crushed. It's that place where your soul is so wiped out from your rebellion that you're actually to the point of just being crushed. So you're broken. You're humbled before God. That's the place we need to get. And hopefully we can get there early. The sooner you get there, the less the snapback. Jonah, it took 3 days, 3 nights. Finally, he comes to, but then what happens? Well, let's go back to Jonah, because that brings us to our final point. After the rebellion against God, separation from God, preparation by God, correction from God, desperation of Jonah, finally, lastly, the salvation of God. Look at verse 10, the last verse of chapter 2, Jonah. It says there, and the Lord spake unto the fish. Now, does that make anybody else think? You know, we're talking Mr. Ed situation here. The Lord's just kind of talking to the fish. Now, here's the funny thing, too. The fish obeys everything the Lord tells him to do. The Lord tells Jonah to do something, and he runs the other way. But this big fish is doing everything. Okay, Lord, yes, Lord, I'll follow you, the fish says. That's amazing to me. Are we smarter than a big fish? I hope so. Verse 10, the Lord spake to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. So he becomes whale barf. Now that's actually a salvation though. Now here's the thing. Jonah, picture in your mind's eye, this guy's been in the gastric juices of the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. No doubt, he's not looking too good by now. We know the Bible tells us he had seaweed wrapped around his head. Now his skin's all bleached out from the juices of this whale's stomach. His clothes are probably worn out if they're even there anymore. And here's this white, probably his hair's disintegrated. He's probably this stark white, bald guy coming up on the beach with seaweed around his head. I mean, this is quite a scene. People must thought, what in the world do we have here? No wonder all of Nineveh would repent, seeing Jonah saying, repent 40 days or you're going to die. Oh, don't, watch out for that guy. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll see the story, how it turns out. It's a great story, by the way, on Wednesday night. But here we see the salvation of the Lord. And can I just show you something? Jonah, while he was still in his rebellion, what was the Lord doing? He had that big fish going the right direction all along. The fish swallowed up Jonah. Jonah's in there. Oh, what should I do? But the Lord, dun, 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 got the fish going back to Israel, back toward Assyria, back toward Nineveh, where Jonah would need to go eventually. See, the Lord, He'll use that vehicle, whether it's your finances, the relationships, just the down times in your life, the bummers that come your way, the Lord will use those as vehicles to get you where you need to be. And it will, for those who love God, it will all work together for good. For those who are in rebellion against God, man, it's a tough road to hoe. But once you repent, the one thing you'll see God quickly do is get you right back where you need to be. The Lord is quick in one area. You never see God in a hurry ever in the Bible except for one thing, to forgive His people, to restore His people, to bless His people. So Jonah finds, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. So, bleh, out he goes, out onto the beach. Now, this is a great story. Lessons for us, don't rebel. Because the Lord will prepare something in your life that will bring you to a place of correction, a place of desperation, and then hopefully it'll bring you to that place of salvation. But don't be hard-hearted. Repent. Soften your heart. Be broken before God. Because if you're not broken before Him, someday, ultimately, you'll be broken by Him. Because the Lord in His righteousness, if you rebel long enough, the Lord will judge you for that. The Bible makes it clear. All your life He's wooing you, saying, please come to Me and receive deliverance and blessing. But if you hold out long enough, you'll push that point of no return. And that's where that real place of hell is really scary. But for the person who repents and says, okay, Lord, you've drawn me back, then there's salvation, love, and life to be found. Now, before we leave this part of the story, I want to tell you, the Old Testament is that picture book of New Testament truths. I tell you this often. One of the things you need to remember is that the story here is a picture or a type of a certain thing. What is that? Well, I believe there that the whale, Jonah being in the belly for 3 days, 3 nights, does that ring a bell? Well, you see, I believe this is a beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ did for a rebellious world. You see, for us to be saved, there's only one way that could happen. Jesus Christ came to this world. Oh, Brett, I know what you're doing now. You're doing what you do every Sunday. You kind of wrap it up with, okay, there's some story from the Old Testament, then you sort of bring in the New Testament and bring out Jesus and sort of wrap it up. That's right. You're getting it. That's good. Now, can I tell you why that's good? Because, man, you know, you might be thinking, Brett, this just seems a little mean-spirited from God to do this mean thing to Jonah. I mean, couldn't God have done another way? But what we need to realize, this is a picture of what God did for you, so that you, unlike Jonah, wouldn't have to go through the belly of hell, so that you wouldn't have to pay the price and the penalty for our rebellion. Jesus Christ, He died, went down into the depths of the earth. The Bible says He who died before He ascended, what did He do? He descended. Do you guys remember that? He first descended, then after 3 days of being in the tomb and buried and really visiting that place called Hades. That's a whole other story we could talk about in other Bible studies. But He led captivity captive, came up 3 days later, resurrected from the dead, thereby providing forgiveness for all of humanity. Just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale, Jesus went down into the depths of hell and to set captivity captive, set the captives free, if you would, and brought deliverance for all of humanity from their sins. Oh, Brett, I don't know about that. That's a big stretch, saying that Jonah and the whale and all that. I have a problem with that. You do? Turn to Matthew chapter 12 with me real quick. I'll save you from some embarrassment. I love this one because all through college, I went to a secular college, and all through college, the Jonah and the whale story is the one they all go to. Oh, who could believe that a big whale could swallow a big fish? And I happen to know that blah, 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 blah. And I'd hear these profs doing their thing. But this was my favorite passage to go to because Jonah and the whale gets all the heat because it's such an incredible story. And the secular critics, they go right there. But I always like to take them right here. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. In Matthew 12, 38, we're told that certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered Jesus saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. They wanted to see some trick that proved Jesus really had power. But what did Jesus say? Verse 39, but he answered, Jesus answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be there, or be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Ha! Whoa! See, these religious guys, the Pharisees, the scribes, they were saying, show us a sign if you really are who you claim to be. But Jesus says, those men of Nineveh are going to come and indict you guys because here is a greater than Jonah. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Not just a prophet from the Old Testament, but Jesus is there saying, repent, turn to the Lord. But those people wouldn't believe him. But the men of Nineveh, the wicked, crazy people from the Syrian capital of Nineveh, they saw Jonah and with a simple message of, in 40 days you're going to die, they all repented the whole city. And so the Lord says, the men of Nineveh are going to judge you guys. Why? Because you're not believing that even as Jonah, Jesus said, was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so too will the Son of Man be in the center of the earth. It's talking about Hades. That thing I was telling you about, how Jesus first descended, then he ascended. You see, the beautiful part of this is Jesus Christ said, this is an Old Testament story about him. And really, it's true of all of the Bible. Can I challenge you, all of you as Bible students, whenever you read an Old Testament story, look for Jesus Christ. Because in Hebrews it says, lo, I come in the volume of the book. So when you read a little story like Jonah and the whale, as a little kid in Sunday school, you think, oh, what a great story. But it's actually much, much deeper than that. It's a beautiful picture of how the Lord Jesus Christ saves us from our rebellion. That he pulls us up out of the pit. That he wants to save you from the fire of hell, even as he delivered Jonah out of the belly of that big fish. The question is, have you repented? Have you turned? You see, here's the thing as we close this morning. If you're a Christian, what is it that maybe you've been stubborn on and you've stuck with and you've pushed away from the Lord? Is it some addiction? Some attitude? Some tendency that you know the Lord has convicted you on, but you're just still kind of, I'm not going to die. I don't like that. How long will you let the Lord change things, tweak things, even put things in your way before you'll realize, man, I need to just turn to the Lord and stop doing those things? Or perhaps if you're here and you've never accepted Christ, you never really believed in the Lord, never really became a Christian, how long are you going to go before you say, okay, Lord, you're true, you're real. And if this whale story, man, if your son said it's true, then I'm going to believe that it's true. Today is a good day just to repent, be broken before the Lord, and let him deliver you. Oh, there's a barfing process. When you get saved, there's some things that you'll be, you know, you'll still have some seaweed here and there, and there's going to be some work to be done, but the Lord will deliver you from the belly of the whale. And that's the good news of the gospel. So may the Lord give you and me ears to hear what the Lord would say to the church today.